Welcome to my study. After 30 years, I've concluded that everything you need to know to be successful in every part of your life is found in one book, the Bible. Well, welcome once again. We've been doing a series really important. The subject has become how moral intelligence affects every part of our life. And so today, our subject is how moral intelligence affects financial intelligence, because we all know it, don't we? If your outgo is more than your income, your upkeep becomes your downfall. It's a traditional known fact of life. So what we want to do, however, is to spend these moments together, and it's going to be in two parts. So in our first part, we want to get started on how does moral intelligence actually affect your finances? How does it affect financial intelligence? So let's go. Here we go to point number one. Profits without moral intelligence are not really profitable. They may look like it. In fact, one of the teachings we'll come up with shortly is, why does it seem like the wicked prosper? And the fact is, they really aren't, even though they think they are. But profits without moral intelligence are not really profitable. Let's take a look at the scripture. Woe unto him that builds his house, watch this now, builds his house by unrighteousness. And what is that? That is, unrighteousness is the lack of moral intelligence. So look at the scripture now. Woe unto him that builds his house by a lack of moral intelligence. Look at this. And his chambers by wrong. What is wrong? The lack of moral intelligence. And look at this. That uses his neighbor's service without wages. That's not the right thing to do, because scripture teaches that labor is worthy of his hire. And so cheats his neighbor and does not give him what he should for his work. The fact is plain that profits without moral intelligence are not really profitable. They have built-in dynamics of destruction. Let's take a look at another scripture. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. In other words, if you're buying a pound of this grocery, it has to equal a pound of this weight. And to make the weight less than a pound is to cheat the buyer. Look at this now. Because it comes out of pride. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the right upright shall guide them. Well, let's take a look at this now. That's another way of simply saying the moral intelligence of the upright shall guide them. Well, but the perverseness of transgressors, that is, people without moral intelligence, shall destroy them. Oh, get it. Profits without moral intelligence are not really profitable. They are destructive. For scripture goes on to say, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but moral intelligence delivers from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. The righteousness, the moral intelligence of the people who strive to be perfect shall direct his way. But the wicked, that is, those lacking moral intelligence, shall fall by his own lack of moral intelligence, by his own wickedness. Don't you see that? The righteousness, that is, the moral intelligence of the upright, shall deliver them. But transgressors, those who don't go by moral intelligence, shall be taken in their own naughtiness. The main thing I really want you to grasp right up front is to strictly get this embedded, that profits without moral intelligence are not really profitable. Now, we must proceed further And so I want to talk about how materialism of itself lacks both moral and financial intelligence. So let's look at the scripture. No man can serve two different masters, right? He will either hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And this word mammon simply means money. Let's take another look at a translation. You can't worship two gods at one time. Because if you love one god, you'll end up hating the other one. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You cannot worship God and money. Materialism, in fact, lacks both moral intelligence and financial intelligence. So let's get a definition for materialism. Materialism is seeking to find inner fulfillment, through outward possessions. If I get enough outside, I'll feel good inside. That's materialism. It's the idea that seeking to find fulfillment inside you comes from outward possessions. But it's not true. Materialism lacks both moral and financial intelligence. Look at this. He that loveth silver, this is the prophet, the preacher speaking in the book of Ecclesiastes. He that loveth silver, look at this, shall not be satisfied with the silver. Now watch this, because it goes on to say, he that loveth having whole bunches of stuff with increase, this also is vanity. Now, I want you not to miss this nor. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor. He that loveth abundance with increase. It does not produce satisfaction. This is what the preacher is saying. In fact, this scripture goes on to tell and explain why. For here's what it says. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And this isn't just talking about food. But when goods increase, they are increased by those that consume them. See that? And what good is there to the owners thereof seeing the beholding of them with their eyes? They just get to look at it, right? And then it goes on to explain, the sleep of the laboring man is sweet. Like, whether he has a lot or a little doesn't matter to him. But look at this now. But the abundance of the rich will not let him sleep properly. He's not going to get his rest because he's worried about his stuff. Because you see, materialism lacks both moral intelligence and financial intelligence. The preacher says there's a sore evil, which I have seen under the sun, namely this. Now watch this. Riches kept for the owners thereof. Now look at this. To their hurt. Look at that. You can have so much stuff, it will hurt you. That's why we say that materialism, the attempt to find inner fulfillment through outward possessions, is not only morally unintelligent, but financially unintelligent. It just plain flat doesn't work. Why is that? So let's go back and take a look at our definition, because I really want you to make sure that you get it down, get it straight. Seeking to find inner fulfillment through outward possessions. Now, why is that not work? So I want to give you a couple of reasons. Number one, materialism is unable to provide inner fulfillment. It's not the mechanism that creates the peace inside. It's a false measurement of success. Oh, many people think that success is how much money you got. There's a lot of people, and some of them are even sitting in jail today for the rest of their lives because they thought if they had money, they'd be successful. Not true. And then it creates waste. Watch this now, because you got more stuff than you can use, right? It creates waste. There's a little diagram for you. So here's the earth, and what happens is we take stuff from the earth and it goes to the factory, right? And then from the factory, it goes to the store, and from the store, it goes to us, and from us, it goes to the dump, and from the dump, it goes back, goes back to the earth. It just creates a whole lot of waste. And then it burdens us with excess. We've got too much stuff. We have to look after it. It's a burden to look after it. I'm telling you, maintenance is a big deal, right? It steals your time. It consumes your time. And in fact, here's a real problem. It distracts from life's deeper meanings and pleasures. It takes over. It rules. It reigns. And consequently, the real stuff of life is lost because of this major financial materialistic distraction. So watch now, because we've already learned that profits without moral intelligence are not profitable. We've learned that materialism is lacking both moral intelligence and financial intelligence. And now what I want to catch this truth with you as well. Here it is. Materialism obscures that which is eternal. So the Lord comes along. And he says, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Now, I want you to catch a few truths out of this. Set your affection. Don't let anybody else set your affections. That's exactly what advertisement is designed to do, to create a feeling, an emotion that you need their product, to create an affection for something that right now you don't have an affection for. So the essence of the scripture, right at the beginning of it, is so fundamentally important. Don't let anybody or anything stir up your affections. You stay in control of your affections. All right, now watch this. Set your affection on things that are above, not on things on the earth. Because you see, here's the deal. Life isn't just about this life, it's about the next life. And you want to use this life to get ready for the next one, without a doubt. Now this goes on in scriptures to say that for you are dead and your life was hid with Christ and God. And some people may not understand this very well, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but it's important. Because in coming to God, you know, remember water baptism, right? Water baptism. So what does water baptism symbolize? You go down into the water, you get buried, they dunk you. Now, hopefully the preacher doesn't leave you down too long, right? But that burial is symbolic of a death. A death to what? A death to the old way of life, the old self, right? And then you come up out of the water, hopefully not gasping for breath, but in proper time, as a symbolic act of resurrection. Death, resurrection. Death to the old life, resurrection to the new life. I used to live selfishly, now I live by love. I used to live totally narcissistically, and now I've got a new life. So that is what the scripture means when it says you are dead, your life is hid with Christ and God. Let me take that a bit further. You probably know the scripture. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not I that live, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who died and gave himself for me. It's that same thing that we are dead and our life is now hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, he's coming back, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. In glory. In the next life. In eternity. I remember someone, I can't recall who said it, but why would I not give up something I'm going to lose anyhow to gain something that I will never lose? Eternity. Materialism obscures the eternal and makes us totally temporal in our outlook on everything about life. So that's why Jesus comes along, and this is what he says, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth. Don't make this your obsession, all right? Because here, moth and rust corrupt and thieves can break through and steal, but he says, but instead, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Again, that which is eternal. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves cannot break through and steal, right? And then it says this, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Big news. Materialism obscures that which is eternal. It so consumes us here now that we don't even think about the life after this life, which is the big deal. I don't want to leave this thought for a moment. What is the purpose of this life? What's God doing here? What's this all about? You see, God's looking for a people who qualify, to whom he can take from this life on into the next one, give them eternal life and an amazing body that's not subject to the molecular structure of the universe, where you can move through space at the speed of thought, just appear. That's taught in Philippians. Change our vile body that it might be fashioned like and unto his glorious body, according to the working of the power whereby he's able to subdue all things unto himself. Jesus could pick up this pen if he wanted to, or he could make his hand pass through one side and come out the other. Remember, he appeared unto them in the upper room, the doors and the windows being locked and barred. He just showed up after he got his resurrected body, his glorified body. And that's what you're going to have, a body that can just materialize at the speed of thought. And he wants to take you on into the universe to rule and reign with him, but he cannot and will not and cannot wisely give eternal life to selfishness, because then we would go on and we'd be doing our own thing and wreck the whole universe. We'd have war in the universe that would make Star Wars look like a firecracker. One galaxy pitted against another galaxy. Not going to happen. That's why the proof of becoming a Christian is this thing called love. The opposite to selfishness, because love is choosing what is good for God and his universe without personal profit as a motive. Sorry, better get back on the subject here. So let's catch this one now. This is going to be a shocker for many of you, but you need to get this straight. That moral and financial intelligence begins with tithing. Giving the first fruits, or the first 10% of our income, to God. You say, well, how could that be a moral issue? Here's the answer. Will a man rob God? And then God says, you have robbed me. And then you answer, but where have we robbed you? And God answers, in tithes and in offerings. Not giving the first 10% of our income to God and his endeavors on the planet is stealing. It's a moral issue. Stealing from God, true. Not smart. But it's a moral issue, and that's why I want you not to miss this, that in fact, moral and financial intelligence begins with doing what's right, not stealing from God. Because if you do, here's what happens. You end up being cursed with a curse. Why? Watch the scripture now. Because you have robbed me. You're stealing from God. He has a rightful claim. He has a rightful claim to all of our lives, by the way. I mean, he's God. He's Mr. Big. He's the creator. He's the designer. But he's given you life. He wants to see what you're going to do with it. So he's, watch this now. And this idea of stealing from God, look at here, look at the scripture now. Even the whole nation, this is a widespread problem. And we must never miss this. This is a moral issue. Now, because it's a moral issue, it's also a financial issue. Let's look at the next scripture. Here's what it says. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. You're talking about Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, on-track churches. Communities of people who have gathered together to do the work of God on the planet. And he says, prove me. Nowhere else in Scripture. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. You can prove God. Watch this now. Because here's the results. See if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour, not sprinkle, pour you out a blessing, so much so you can't receive it all. Oh my goodness. Can you see now how moral intelligence, tithing, affects financial intelligence? It's going to bring a lot of blessing. It gets better. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Oh my goodness. There's stuff that's going to consume your assets. And God comes along, he says, hey, if you do what's right and don't steal from me, I'm not only going to pour out blessing, but look at this. I will rebuke all the things that devour. Your assets will stay put and nothing is going to take them away. God is going to oversee, make sure your assets don't disappear. Whoa, do you see? This is a moral intelligent act that has financial intelligence attached to it. Tithe, God says, I'll rebuke the devourer. Look at this. You're not the enemy will not destroy the fruits of your ground, either the cast of field before time. And you need to see this, saith the Lord. So God's making this promise to you. Look at this now. And everybody that sees this going on in your life, all the nations shall call you blessed. How come you're so different than the rest of us? And you shall be a delightful land, saith the Lord of hosts. Moral and financial intelligence begins with not stealing from God. Moral, because if you do, it's an immoral act of stealing. One of the big ten, thou shalt not steal. But secondly, it has financial blessings. He's going to bless you and he's going to rebuke the devourer for your sake. Now, I want to take a moment to tell you that in the Old Testament, among the Jewish people, there were three tithes, 10, 10, and 10. The first, the only one of them has survived and is now a New Testament instruction. I'm going to show you that in a moment. But there are two other tithes, and so Israel was told to tithe. Now, let me tell you about the second tithe. You didn't bring it to the temple. You kept it in a bank, or you stored it by the sheep in the fields or whatever, 10% of your sheep. And every year you use that 10% of your increase to go to Jerusalem for a two-week bash and celebration at the temple. A holiday, a vacation, if you please. It's how they paid to go to vacation in Jerusalem. Not a bad idea. You're not under biblical rule now in the New Testament to do that, but it's a kind of a smart thing. Put 10% aside for a vacation to make sure that your vacation is spiritual, not... Then there's a third tithe. Now, it was only every 3 years, so it's not 10% a year, but 10% for 3 years, which is 3 1/3 a year. And that tithe was used by Israel and the people of Israel, the Jewish people, for helping other people, providing food. Somebody needed help. You put aside 10% every 3 years, 3 1/3% per year, and you use that to help people in need. Isn't it kind of strange that now the government has taken that over? And so we have social welfare checks. People line up to get them, but all they get is a check. Back in those days, when you got help from somebody, you got it from a somebody, a real person, gave you money, gave you food, gave you shelter, gave you clothing, gave you whatever you needed, because they had set aside 3 1/3% of their income specifically to help people out. Now you get a check from the government. The church ought to still be doing this, by the way. Charitable functions. So Israel was three tithes. One tithe came to the temple, carried over into the New Testament. I'll show you that in a moment. And one tithe is for the vacation, annual vacation in Jerusalem. And another tithe over 3 years was used for charitable work, helping other people. So why is it in the New Testament, and how do we know that it's still a New Testament function? So here we go. So Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and this is what he says. You tithe. You tithe from the mint and the rue and all manner of herbs. Look what he says. You guys, you tithe, and this ought you... to have done. You ought to. This is New Testament now, right? But here's the problem. You tithe, but you pass over smart adjudication, judgment, and you pass over the love of God. And of the tithe, this is what he says. Let's go back there. When he talked about the tithe, he said, this ought you to have done. Look at this. But you passed over judgment. And you ought to have done that, but you should not leave the other undone. Here's what you really need to grasp. The tithing is so important. It's morally intelligent and financially intelligent, but it's not. It's not an escape route from two other things, making smart adjudications, judgment, and it doesn't mean you're off the hook about loving God. For Jesus said to them, you ought to have tithed, yep, and not to leave the other undone. What was the other? You pass over judgment, and you pass over the love of God. We must never, watch this now, three things. The love of God. Oh, that I wish I had more time with you just to talk about that great subject, love of God. So you need the love of God. You need judgment, the ability to adjudicate, which is to have wisdom, to know the smart thing to do. And you ought to tithe. Now, this is to be done on the first day of the week. Look at this now. Every one of you lay by him in store. Keep it, save it up, according as God hath prospered him. It's a percentage, 10%. So it's to be done weekly. It's to be done by all of us, every one of us. And we're to save it up until that, according to in the percentage that God hath prospered us. And then the scripture goes on to say in another place, Hebrews, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, for he is faithful as his promise. Let us consider one another to love and to do good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. So what is this all about? It means tithing is the first step to moral intelligence and financial intelligence. And it's 10%. And it's to be done weekly. And it's to be brought to the house to a Bible-believing, Christ-exalting church that's involved in reaching the world with its important message. Now, next thing I want you to grasp is that moral intelligence creates contentment. And contentment conquers covetousness. Now let's look at this. Let your conversations, that's not talking about the verbal conversation, that's your converse of life, right? Let it be without covetousness. What is that? Wanting something somebody else has, right? But instead, be content with such things as you have. Now here, this is a shocking truth, unknown to very many people, to a lot of people. Watch it. How can you be content with such things as you have? The answer is because you have the most important thing you could ever have. Look what it is. Be content with things you have, for, in other words, because he has said, look at this now, because he has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Watch now. Be content. Don't let your life be based on grabbing, clutching, grasping, coveting. But be content with such things as you have, because he has said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And look at the benefit of that. So we can boldly, that means with confidence, say, the Lord's my helper, and I will not fear what men can do unto me. Ooh, that is the basis of genuine contentment. You can have it. Just before we leave that, let's look at another translation, though, just for clarification. Don't be obsessed with getting more material things. Be relaxed with what you have, since God, look at this now, assures us, I'll never let you down. I'll never walk off and leave you. My goodness. So we can boldly quote, God is there, ready to help. I'm fearless, no matter what is going on or what's happening. Another scripture, clear. In fact, I think I got it here. Let's take a look at it. Take heed. Watch out. Beware of covetousness. Why? Because a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Yeah, there's more to life than that. Perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Now watch this. They suppose that gain is godliness. Hey, the proof I'm spiritual is because I got lots of money. You don't want to hang out with them. Look, from such withdraw thyself. Don't go there. But godliness, watch this now. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Wow, my, my. For it's true. We brought nothing into the world. It's certain we can take nothing out. So having food and raiment, let us therewith. Let's be content. Moral intelligence produces contentment. Contentment prevents covetousness. Now, my last point for the moment is this one. And we'll cover more of it. Pick up part 7 to 12 in the next time we get together. But let's end with this one. That moral intelligence requires honesty in business. Divers weights are an abomination of the Lord, and a false balance is not good. God hates cheating in the marketplace. He hates rigged scales. They are an outrage to him. Look at this. The Lord loathes all cheating and dishonesty. Now, this is so critical and important. I won't tell you why. That's unfortunate. Churches, Christians, have a reputation of being cheap. Church people go into a business to get something and they want a special deal because they are a church. Something wrong with that picture. It certainly doesn't represent God. So we have, unfortunately, it seems like we have earned a reputation of being, you know, I know people who don't know business with preachers because preachers are always after a deal. Don't want to pay a full, honest price for a product. They use God, if you can imagine, and Jesus as the excuse for being cheap. This ought not to be. So let's take a look at scripture that says this. Study to be quiet. Do your own business. Don't miss this. Do your own business. Work with your own hands. That's what we've taught you to do. Now watch this now. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Those outside the church. We're going to be honest with them. That's kind of funny. And I'm not saying this to boast at all, but just to report. I have, on a number of occasions, went to buy a product, and when they told me the price, I said, that's too cheap. I'm not willing to pay that cheap price for it. I want to pay more. Oh, they like seeing me come into the store now. I can recall several of those. And the guy was so desperate for money, he was willing to undercut himself to help me out. And, oh, that's nice. Everything I do represents God. That's what a Christian is. It's a representation of Jesus. We represent him, right? And I cannot see him going around looking for bargains and trying to get away like a scoundrel with less than what a product was worth. It just doesn't fit. So the scriptures come and God comes and says, no, I want you to calm down, be quiet. Do your own business. Work with your own hands. And the reason is so you can walk honestly toward them that are without. Wow. And look at the promise. Because if we are honest with those that are without, we will lack nothing. Nothing. Nothing at all. My friends, this is just the beginning. And next time we're together, part two of this on how moral intelligence affects financial intelligence. Really important. I want you to know that God is vitally interested in your financial well-being.